All right, the Apostle Paul was a prisoner in Rome when he wrote this letter to the Philippians. And the circumstances that Paul found himself in would have discouraged most people. But instead of complaining that everything was against him, Paul rejoices. And when Paul says in verse 19 that he knows that all this will turn out for his salvation, he's referring to all the drama that's going on around about him as he is there in a house arrest at Rome. You see, Paul was charged with the crime of worshiping another god other than Caesar as his one and true God. And so because he wouldn't worship Caesar or any of those other gods, the punishment for his crime was that he could be put to death. And we know that he was guilty of this crime. And what is interesting is what Paul's idea is for salvation. It might be a little bit different than what you would be thinking. He's not just referring to a get-out-of-jail-free card. He knows that there is another way that he can get out of jail, and that is through his death. And either way, Paul says, you know what? I'm confident, and I'm ready. So what gave Paul this confidence? Was he a believer in the power of positive thinking? No, that wasn't it. He actually gives two reasons in the passage we just read of what gave him his confidence. The first was the prayer of other believers on his behalf, and then also the help that was going to be given him by the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul understood the importance that God places on intercessory prayer. Not only was Paul constantly praying for all the churches that he was involved in, but he was also constantly asking the churches to be praying for him. You can see in his epistles, he does exactly that. And in this situation where Paul found himself in prison, he says that he knew that he was confident that the believers would be praying for him and praying for his release. And he knew that God would answer those prayers. And it really is the same for us as your missionaries. I know you have a lot of missionaries come through, and typically what a missionary will say is he'll say thank you for your prayers. And you'll hear it so often that it almost becomes like a cliche. And so what happens is when a missionary says thank you for your prayers, it goes zoom right over your head, and you don't think anything of it. But you mustn't do that. You mustn't allow it to become a cliche. You see, we as your missionaries, we really do covet. We really do need your prayers. They're very important to us, just like it was for the Apostle Paul. I am a new missionary. I'm young, and I can tell you most of the time when I'm preaching, it's probably the first time I've preached to that passage of Scripture. I need your prayers. I need the Lord's wisdom. There are many times that I'm in counseling situations, and I need the wisdom of God. I need your prayers. And there are many times when we've been in situations in South Africa, and I've actually told Heidi, I thank the Lord that people are praying for us over there because he helped us in that situation. So when your missionaries say that they covet your prayers, please do not see it as a cliche. Please understand that we are very serious. We need your prayers, and we rely on your prayers, just like the Apostle Paul was. Now, the second thing that gave Paul confidence was that the Holy Spirit would help him and to stand and to be bold no matter what he was going to face in the near future. You see, Paul knew that in every situation that he faced in life and in every experience that he went through in life, God was going to give him the opportunity to magnify Christ and to glorify him. And so he knew that he was going to go and he was going to stand up in front of the rulers of the world at that time, and his life was going to be on trial. You talk about pressure. You talk about stress. You talk about wondering, will I be able to stand and give a good account of the gospel? But he knew that he was going to stand in the truth of God's word, and the Holy Spirit was going to help him to stand in that truth, and that he would do nothing that would be cause shame to come upon the gospel. He was confident in that, and he was going to glorify God and magnify Christ in that situation. The reason why he was so motivated to do that is because it was a primary motivator in his life. Magnifying Christ was a primary motivator in the life of the Apostle Paul. And so we have to ask the question, if this was Paul's motivation in every circumstance he faced in life, every situation, that he was going to glorify God and he was going to magnify Christ and he's going to share the good news, the gospel, if he was going to do that, that was his primary motivation, what is your primary motivation in your life? Why do you do what you do? Are you trying to glorify God in everything, just like the Apostle Paul was? And this is a really important question. Because in your daily life, there are going to be people that are going to cross paths with you. And they're going to watch how you act. They're going to watch how you respond to life. And hopefully, if it's your motivation to magnify Christ and to glorify God in all that you do, then they're going to see Christ in you. And the amazing thing is there's a good chance that those people will not have seen Christ anywhere else before. The only exposure a lot of people will get to Christ is a result of knowing you. It amazes me how many people we meet nowadays that know absolutely nothing about God's love and what Christ has done for them. I've divided people into two groups, and really you could probably divide them into more groups, but for those unbelievers, I've divided them into two groups. On the one hand, you have what we could call the non-churched people group, okay? They've never even been to church as kids. They grew up without having a Bible. They don't even know the basic Bible stories. So you have that one unbelieving group, the non-church believing group. On the other hand, you have what we can call religious people. And they also don't know anything about God or Jesus because they go to church, they worship God in a self-serving way. They interpret the scriptures how they feel is best instead of what the Word of God is really saying. And as a result, they live a life of confusion and emptiness and really have no idea who God is. We have a name for them in South Africa. I hope this isn't offensive to any of you, but you'll get the idea. A lot of people think that they've got the whole religious thing covered because they go to church on Christmas and Easter. And we don't call them Christians, we call them Creasters. And so, because that's when they go to church. But anyway, I don't know if you caught the joke. Everyone's quiet, so I'll move on. But anyway, thank you for laughing, Heidi. All right, so you have these people, these unbelievers that you're going to encounter in your life. And realistically, you could be one of the few times that they could see Christ at work in the life of somebody. And it really should make a believer stop and think twice about how he or she responds to the various circumstances and situations that we face in life. You know, some of us are facing some pretty difficult times right now, aren't we? Some difficult financial times. But it's so much more than that. It's an opportunity to glorify God and magnify Christ as we go through those difficult financial times. Some of us are dealing with amazing success in spite of the difficult financial times. But you're not off the hook either. People are going to watch how you handle that success. Are you going to glorify God and magnify Christ? Are you going to share the gospel as you go through that success? You know, some of us are facing, we've even been praying about it this morning, some life-threatening diseases. But again, it's more than just about the life-threatening disease. It's an opportunity to magnify Christ and to glorify God. I'd like to give you an example of this. There's a young family in our church. Their names are Franz and Bronwyn Exner. And they were believers, and they were searching for a good church to go to, and they couldn't find one, and then they found out about our little church, and they started coming. And Bronwyn was recovering from having breast cancer. And her hair, when she started coming, it started to grow back and was a little bit short. But she had just been married. They'd been married for about a year. And she then got diagnosed with this breast cancer. She had to have the double mastectomy, the radiation treatment, the chemotherapy, you know. And it's just a terrible, terrible thing, I've been told. It's an absolute awful thing to go through. And most people get really discouraged. Most people get really depressed because your body is basically being insulted and being attacked by all these different things. And despite all of this, Bronwyn had a different type of an attitude, which was uncommon. She continued to be joyful. She continued to magnify Christ and glorify God through that difficult situation. And this was uncommon. And the nurses and the doctors started to take notice, and word started to spread, a word of mouth, and news got to a reporter of a national magazine in South Africa. And he wanted to write an article for Women's Day. Now, we have a holiday in South Africa, a public holiday called Women's Day. Believe it or not, they do not have a holiday for men. I don't know why. There's not a Men's Day, but they have Women's Day. So he wanted to write this article, and he heard about this girl who's going through this terrible, terrible ordeal, being newly married, just been told she probably will never be able to have children, now she's facing this struggle for her life. But she's joyful. So he went and he interviewed her, and she was able to give a testimony for the Lord in that article. And basically through that circumstance, God gave her the privilege to basically testify to her whole country as to God's goodness. And so we don't always know how God's going to use our difficult circumstances, our difficult situations. But if we strive to glorify God in every opportunity, he will give us that opportunity to serve him in that way. To tell you the rest of the story, Bronwyn, about 12 months ago, announced to the church that she was pregnant and they were expecting their first child. And the doctors had told her that she probably wouldn't be able to get pregnant. And recently, a couple months ago, she gave birth to their little boy, and his name, of course, is Samuel. So we praise the Lord for that. I think they've been a huge encouragement to our church, and maybe even the church fights over who's going to get to hold the baby, because this is so exciting that God has blessed this family with this baby as they've been through that tough time. But magnifying Christ in every situation we encounter in life should be a primary motivator for us as believers, as it was with the Apostle Paul. But that's not all. Paul was also successful in magnifying Christ because of his attitude that he had towards life. And we can read about his attitude there in verse 21. You can probably quote it for me, but it says there, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Basically, what Paul is saying here is that Jesus was the center of everything that he did. Jesus was the center of every decision that he made, everything that he thought about, everything that he did was all about the Lord. How can I glorify God in that situation? And you could hear that, and you could think, wow, the Apostle Paul sounds like a really boring guy. He sounds like a religious robot. It doesn't sound like he had any fun at all. If all he's doing is saying, what does the Word of God say about the situation? How can I use the situation to glorify God? How can I use the situation to be pleasing to the Lord? Probably does sound like he doesn't have much fun, right? And a lot of people think that. A lot of people think that about Christians who are following the Lord, who are running everything through the filter of God's Word. They think, well, they must not have any fun at all. And if you would think that, you would be wrong. Because Jesus himself said in John 10:10, "I am come that you might have life, and that more abundantly." You see, Jesus didn't just come to bring everlasting life to people. He came to bring the best quality of life to people. He didn't just come to gain sheep, but to help his sheep to flourish and to be content and to be truly happy as a result of the relationship with him. I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel here. I just gave you an example of a young lady that went through a terrible, terrible time. But what the Lord will enable you to do as you go through those difficult circumstances and situations to have that abundant life, you can go through that with joy. That is something that is uncommon that the unbelievers know nothing about. And that is how you have abundant life. Even in spite of your circumstances, in spite of your situations, you can have joy as you follow the Lord. So why do we, as believers, not always experience this abundant life? I think one of the main reasons is because believers don't do things God's way. For some reason, it seems like we think that we know better than God himself on how to handle certain situations. And so we ignore his word, and then we go and we do that circumstance or we handle that situation our way. And then we're all full of shock and horror when life doesn't turn out so well for us, and we're facing some pretty awful situations. And we really shouldn't be surprised, and we sit there and we think that we know better than the one that created life itself. When I put it that way, it seems kind of foolish, doesn't it? But think about it. Think about the times that you sinned yesterday. Yeah, you sinned yesterday. Don't tell me you didn't. And when you did sin yesterday, were you thinking, how does God want me to handle this? Or how do I want to handle this? See, Paul wanted to do everything according to the word of God. He wanted to glorify God in every situation, and so that is what he was living for. It was his all. And because Paul's life was centered on God's word and centered on Christ, he could say in verse 21, "And if I die, well, that is gain as well." Now, you could hear that, and you could think, well, is Paul some sort of a morbid masochist? What was there for him to gain in death? Did he enjoy pain or something? No. Well, at death, he was going to be with his Savior face to face. If you're a believer, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, and let me tell you, when you die, things only get better for you. They don't get worse. As wonderful as your relationship with the Lord can be right now, it'll be nothing compared to what it's going to be like on the other side of eternity. I think the question when we step into eternity is not going to be, God, why did you bring me here so soon? That's not going to be the question. I think the question is going to be, Lord, why did you leave me there on earth for so long? This place is wonderful. Wow, this earth is so terrible compared to heaven being here with you. I think that's going to be the question. I don't think we're going to be too concerned about leaving earth too early. All right? So let me ask you how you would fill in this blank. For to me to live is what? What are you living for today? Fill in the blank with your mind right now. For to me to live is money, the American dream. And that seems to be the case in a lot of people's lives around here in the States. And I can tell you that that's not very wise. Why do I say that? Well, we have a perfect example of how that didn't work out so well for somebody. Ever heard of the pharaohs in Egypt? What did they do? They lived for money, right? And they buried all their money in the ground with them, thinking they could take it with them, and we're getting rich off it. So that's not very wise. We shouldn't live for money. Some of us live for popularity. I just want to be liked, and I hate to be hated. Yeah? Not very wise, because when you die, guess what? Everyone just forgets about you. So that's kind of a waste of time. Men and women, for me to live is power. I want to be in control. Power is something that we work really hard to get, isn't it? When you die, are you going to take any of that power with you? No, you're not going to take any of that power with you. But if you live for Christ now, you get abundant life now, and you get eternal life in the age to come. That is a phenomenal deal. That, in the business world, we call a win-win situation. And that's what we have to look forward to. Now, I can tell you're getting depressed because I've been talking about dying, and you're all getting really sad. So you can relax, because Paul wasn't counting on dying just yet. Let's read on, and let's read in verse 22 to 26 of Philippians chapter 1. He says there, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." All right. Can you see Paul's dilemma here? Although Paul knows to be with Christ in heaven is a far better deal, really, than to be here on earth, he also knows that it would be pretty awesome to be able to stay alive and to serve the Lord here on earth. And I was thinking about this verse, and I was trying to figure out what was Paul talking about here. It's something that I was struggling with. And then I realized, I thought about it this way. What are some things that we can't do in heaven that we can do here on earth? And so I was thinking about this and came up with two things. That's not inspired. You can come up with some more things. That's fine. But for sake of my message, I came up with two things. And imagine that I died. And I'm not dead. And I come up to the pearly gates. And is it St. Pete supposed to meet me there or something? Anyway, so we're walking around. And I meet, you guys are in heaven, by the way. And I meet you. What's your name, sir? Dalton, nice to meet you. I just died. I'm here in heaven. Hey, can I tell you how you can accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Dalton's going to look at me and go, dude, what is wrong with you? How do you think we all got up here? It's because what Christ has done for us, we accepted it by faith alone. I'm going to look pretty lame, right? I'm going to have egg all over my face. But I'm a stubborn guy, and I'm not very smart. So I'm walking around heaven, and I'm walking around. And I come up, hi, what's your name, ma'am? Katrina, just found out everyone up here is saved. But can I help you grow in your relationship with Christ? Can I help you become more like Christ? You're going to look at me and say, I'm complete in Christ. I'm in heaven now. Praise the Lord. I mean, I can't help you become more like Christ? No. Two things I can't do in heaven, but I can do those things on earth. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He goes, you know what? If I stay alive, that means I'm going to see more fruit. And that's pretty exciting. I'm going to be able to disciple believers. I'm going to help them grow in their relationship with the Lord. And I'm going to be able to share the gospel and see more people saved if I stay alive. And that's pretty exciting. So he said, hey, it's a win-win no matter how you look at it. And this is one of the things that we teach our people in South Africa to do. We teach them that they need to be busy, they need to be involved, and they need to be serving the Lord while they're here on earth. And the best way to do that is to be investing their lives in the lives of other people, not to be a spectator. Now, why do we tell our people to invest their lives in the lives of others? Because that's exactly what Paul wanted to do. He says, if I'm staying alive, I'm going to get out there, I'm going to invest my life into other people, see them grow. So why do we tell our people that? Well, it wasn't just Paul that did that. Jesus did that as well. Who did he invest his life into while he was here? Well, then his disciples. This is what we're supposed to be doing. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and let's look at verses 19 to 20. Now, I know you could probably quote it, but you have to understand I'm part of the missionary union, and according to our union laws, I have to go to this passage during a missionary visit. Otherwise, I'll have to pay extra union dues. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And we stop there and we go, amen, preach it, brother, right? And we're good at that. We don't mind sharing the gospel. Americans are good at this. We get out there in large numbers and we have these huge football stadiums filled out and we share the gospel, right? And we think we fulfill the Great Commission. And for some reason, we never read the very next sentence or verse. What does it say there? What's the very next word? Teaching. What? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's funny. We always seem to forget that word. You mean I have to invest my life into the life of somebody else? I have to make time in my life so that I can teach them the things that God has taught me? Yeah. When we just share the gospel with someone, when we lead someone to the Lord, we've only fulfilled one half of the Great Commission. We now have the responsibility to teach them the Word of God as well, everything that we know. And that's tough for us as Americans because we're very private people. We like our lives the way they are. We don't want people to come and bother us. We don't really want to know about all their problems. We don't want to be transparent and show them some of the dirt in our lives so they can see how the Lord is working in our lives. Oh, no, we don't want to do that. But you know what? You kind of have to if you're going to invest your life in the lives of someone else. That means you have to invite them over to your house for a meal and get to know them. And talk about things that maybe you don't always like to talk about, like biltong, beef jerky, and stuff like that. But that's what you have to do if you want to fulfill the Great Commission. And I know as Americans, we do the first part, but we really struggle with the second part. We need to be investing our lives in the lives of others. So we teach this to the people in South Africa, and it was that same Bible study that my dad referred to. There's these two men going to our church, Darren, and you already met Trevor in the Sunday school hour. And I was trying to encourage them, and so we get together on Wednesday during their lunch hour and study the Bible. And this way I could also disciple them as well and kind of kill two birds with one stone and just invest in their lives a little bit. And I've been telling them, you need to invest in each other's lives. One of the Wednesdays I couldn't be there, so I emailed Darren the passage of Scripture that we were going to study for that day. And the passages were on baptism. And so Darren, he gets there with Trevor, and he's like, okay, Michael emailed me the passages, so this is what we've been looking at. He goes, it's been very interesting. You know, he's a new believer, and Trevor had been saved a little bit longer. And he goes, you know, it's interesting. It says here that after a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, what a believer then does as an act of obedience is they get baptized. And this is something that's pleasing to the Lord, and this is something we should do. And so, Trevor, you've been saved a lot longer than I have. When did you get baptized? Can you share it with me? Because, you know, this is kind of a new thing to me. You have to understand Trevor's kind of quiet and reserved. And he goes, well, I haven't been baptized. And Darren, he's very forward. And he says, well, why not? You've been saved for quite a while, almost a year now. I don't understand why you haven't been baptized. Hasn't Michael taught you this? And he goes, yeah, Michael's taught me this. Well, why haven't you been baptized? You know, we've learned from the Bible that if you want to show God that you love him, you show him you love him by obeying his word. And this is clearly something that a believer has been told to do. So why haven't you done it? And Trevor's like, well, when you put it that way, I don't really have a reason. And Darren says to Trevor, well, I think we should get baptized. And Trevor says, I think you're right. So that Sunday after the message, the two of them come up to me and they say, hey, Michael, we want to get baptized. We were reading through this passage of Scripture and we see this is something we need to do. And I'm thinking to myself, what is wrong with me? I've been telling Trevor this for over a year and he doesn't listen to me. Darren spends 30 minutes with a guy and he's ready to get baptized. How does that work? But that's exactly how it works. Because a lot of times I think we as believers, we make the excuse, well, I don't know enough. I couldn't possibly invest my life into another person because I don't know that much about God's word myself. And that's a lie. All you have to do is share with that person what you know, what the Lord has taught you. And God honored Darren for it. God gave Darren the opportunity to invest his life in the Trevor, and he took advantage of it, and God used it. It's really neat to see these guys. They got baptized, and then they realized, you know what? We need to serve in our local church. This is something that believers should be doing, excuse me. And so that's exactly what they did. Darren, he was like, well, I think I could get involved in this kids club over here. So he's like, can I teach a Bible lesson? And it's hilarious because what he didn't tell you is Darren is a real rocket scientist. He builds satellites for the South African government. And so when he talks, no one really knows what he's saying because it's so like up there. And here he is, and he's teaching these 8 to 13-year-olds a Bible lesson. And they're all like, I guess they know what he's talking about. But anyway, but it's neat that he wants to serve. And Trevor serves kind of behind the scenes, and he was helping set up the games and do the games and stuff like that. I got an email from Darren, and he, you know, when you're in your walk with the Lord, you struggle. It's not just always growing. And he said, yeah, I've been struggling lately, and now that I've been in the States, I guess I was kind of an influence to encourage him to keep going, and that influence went away. And then he got really busy with work, and he goes, I got so busy with work, my study time has diminished. And he goes, so I think he signed up to be a camp counselor at camp, and I think God gave him a privilege of leading someone to the Lord. And he wrote to me about that, and he goes, wow, it just puts everything in perspective. Work is so lame in comparison to serving the Lord. And so it was really neat to see Darren getting the idea that he needs to continue to look for those opportunities to invest his life into others. So I need to close this message. Our time is up. But this is what we teach our people to do in South Africa. Jesus invested his life into people. Paul also invested his life into people to the glory of God. So these questions I want to ask you, I do want to preface them by saying they're very difficult questions. And I ask them of myself every day. So I hope they're not offensive to you, but they're good questions to ask. The first question is, are you investing your life into someone else to help them grow in Christ-likeness? Or are you too busy with your own life? That's a tough one. The next question I want to ask you is, are you trying to glorify God and magnify Christ in all that you do? Or are you too busy living your life for yourself? And this is something that you will struggle with the rest of your years here on earth. And it is a question you probably should ask yourself every day. And if you'd say, have to say to me, Michael, I haven't been doing a good job in that area. Let me tell you, it's okay. Because Jesus died on the cross for those sins already. And if you ask him to forgive you of that, you'll have that father-son relationship restored. And guess what? Tomorrow is a new day, a new opportunity. And when he forgives you of your sins, do you know what he does? He keeps them as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he keeps it away from him. That's infinitely. The Bible says he puts it behind his back, which means that he can't see it. He does it on purpose. And he casts your sins into the depths of the ocean where they can never be found again. That's what he does when you ask him for forgiveness. He doesn't even remember them anymore. He makes a point of it. Isn't that awesome? So if you would say, you know what, Michael, I probably wouldn't be able to answer positive to those questions, that's okay. Ask God to forgive you, and tomorrow is a new day. And find someone to invest your life in and use every opportunity to glorify God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that is sufficient for every challenge that we face in life. And Lord, this life can be pretty challenging. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to apply these words to our lives so that you might be glorified. Help us, I pray, Lord, not to live selfish lives. Help us to find people that we can be investing our lives in for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.